Well, I'd appreciate your prayers again. I'd like to start with a familiar scripture in the book of Matthew. Probably, I don't know, maybe only in my mind, but probably, it's the famous, most famous of the Lord's parables. It's found in the parable of the sower in the 13th chapter of Matthew. So I'll start and read a little bit of this. The same day went Jesus out, this is the first verse, of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Yes. And I make a few side notes on this. That idea that the sower went forth to sow was a great big generalization of how God sowed the word of God, and he, without the idea of where it was landing, the sower didn't need to pay attention to that. He went forth and sowed. He simply sowed. He sowed wherever he went. He sowed the seed wherever he went. Sometimes we say, ain't no use to do that. That's not the mind of the sower. The mind of the sower was he's going to sow seeds. Right? I mean, that's what that was the idea of it. We'll say, well, they'll never want it. There's no reason to say that. Don't need to sing to those people. Oh, they're way off there. They're way off on the spectrums of wanting to be saved. That's not what the Lord did. The parable was that he went forth and sowed. That meant that it isn't the responsibility of the sower. It isn't the responsibility of the one that's sowing the seeds to whether they're going to grow or not. He's a sower, which brings something to our hearts and minds about what duties we have about living for the Lord and working for the Lord. Do you know that different things germinate and sprout at different times? And there is times that a seed can find its way into a place that it dries out and does not get water and moisture. And that seed has the potential. I heard somewhere recently, actually I read it several years ago, that during some of their archaeology and stuff, that they found in one of the tombs in Egypt and stuff, a pea. And that pea was so preserved that all they had to do was add water to it and give it the right condition. After all of that time, see, we don't know what it might do to sow a seed. We don't know what it might do. And it may lay in a place for a long, long time before it ever sprouts and goes. So the sower went forth sowing seed. He wasn't mindful and said, I'm wasting my time sowing it here by the wayside. No. It doesn't say this, but again, I take liberty to say that you plant by the road out here, it isn't likely that something could ever bear fruit out here on the road, but it is possible that the wind blow it off to where it can. It is possible that the process of time, it gets somewhere else. It's not the responsibility of the sower. We go forth and sow, and what a heart and mind it is to want to just give the gospel. It speaks a lot. I remember a story was told about a guy that it was said, I heard this was a young Christian among saints, but said there was a guy that went out on the street and he witnessed for the Lord every day. He went out and went to the same street corner every day and witnessed for the Lord. And after 30 years of standing out there and witnessing, a guy finally comes to him and says to the guy, listen, you've been doing this for 30 years, every day for 30 years, and you've testified to people for 30 years, and you haven't changed one person's mind in 30 years. He said, that may be true. But they haven't changed mine. There's something about, there's some value. There's some value in rehearsing your testimony. And there's a power in it. The scripture says that they overcome, this is a revelation scripture, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's something empowering. And they love not their life unto death. So they was willing to say that testimony wherever they went. The Lord saved me. How empowering is that? God saved me from the life I was in. Oh, devil can come along sometime and make you feel like you're all this, but if you keep saying, the Lord saved me, devil. I tell people, the Lord saved me. They may say, that's a crackpot. That's an old fuddy-duddy. All that. Okay, maybe I don't change their mind, but I'm going to keep them from changing my mind too. And there's a work there. So the scripture starts and it says that the parable of the sower. He sows. He just sows. Now, I don't want to keep using Sister Mary, but I've heard Sister Mary's testimony, but today she got to telling Linda her testimony. I remember about going to get them collard greens. She was talking about going to get I remember how you didn't want to go there. You said, no, I told your husband, no, I ain't, no, they're into this and that. But God came looking for her. I mean, it's a testimony, and Linda and I've always talked about this. We just love to hear people's testimonies. Well, I mean, when they say, this is my experience, there's something that resonates personally when you know someone and you say, they're valuable to me and they've done something, and all of a sudden, well, how did that happen? And they give you that testimony of that. That's sowing. That's sowing. I wonder if you ever told that testimony in front of somebody that didn't want to hear it. Probably. I invite people and says, that kind of stuff. But we sow seeds. Thank the Lord. So it says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, I don't know how much further I'll go in this, but this is the thought that I have tonight. This is why I feel like the Lord inspired me with. I told you this morning that I was mowing my yard, out mowing, and a thought came to me, and I gave it to you this morning. Well, after I got through mowing, I went out in my garden. And when I went out in the garden, the Lord gave me another thought. And I was so inspired, two in a row. I mean, all right, Lord. Then Linda said, honey, you know why? I said, what? Well, there ain't going to be many preachers down there. Okay. All right, Lord, bring it on. It's okay. It's okay. But the Lord, it gave me a thought. And what it was is I went out in my garden, and I had already planted, I have a number of things planted out in the garden, and I just put out some plants. I put out some tomato plants and some pepper plants and stuff out there. And these blackbirds, every year they do this. And I want to tell you something, it irritates me. I put a lot into putting my garden in and these nice plants and all. And the first one, the tomatoes, I raised them from seeds, right? So I babied these things. I mean, you know, I'm taking care of these. So the first day I go out in my garden, I go out there. And what these blackbirds this time of year do, they build nests. And they like those stems and the leaf stems and all, because they're green and flexible, they clip them off. And they'll clip your tomato plant off and use the stem to weave their nest with. Those rascals. Anyway, I told my wife, I said, I don't get this. I got this garden space and it's as barren as this floor. Tilled up and got a few plants out there in the middle of this barren place. And outside that fence is more plants with stems and things that you can do. Your eye couldn't capture the multi-thousands of stems that's out there. But those birds have to have my tomato plants. They just have to go and get the pepper plants. They got to go get that one. And I'm saying, what, if I'd have been out here with my shotgun, I'd have took care of them. And I got this thought as I was thinking about that. Boy, these birds, the Lord brought this thought to me. And the fowls of the air came. Well, you know, in the scriptures, the fowls of the air is referring to spirits. It's talking about the spirit of the enemy, but particularly fowls is talking about the spirits that are out there, they're out there. And they want an invitation to something. They want a way in to something. And they want to take the most precious things you have. They don't want the wild thing out there. They want that precious thing that you've got planted there in your garden. They want the thing that's going to bring you fruit. They want to take the thing away from you that's going to give you the most satisfaction and hope and blessing. They want to rob you of peace and joy and everything like it. They want to destroy your family. They want to destroy everything around you. That's what the fowls of the air was there for. And it said the sower went forth and sowed. And what happened? Just in case that that seed might make it somewhere, just in case that it could come to fruit, it could come to a valuable place, the fowls of the air see it. And they hone in on it. The sower goes forth and sows the word of God. And he gives it to all that wills and all over there. But there is a host of spirits that's waiting, ever waiting to destroy, to disrupt, to take away from. We preach caution and carefulness among the saints ever since I come. One of the great things that I appreciated among the saints before I was a part of the saints, something that drew me to the saints, it was believable. It was believable to me, was as a group of people that was cautious enough about their soul to be careful. And that would take the word of God for what it was. And there's a scripture that says that we walk circumspectly, not as fools. Well, that means that a fool doesn't walk circumspectly. He doesn't. A fool rushes into the best feeling thing that he can get. He rushes into whatever feels good and whatever's the moment's popular. He runs into whatever the rest of the people are doing and just runs in. That's a fool. But the scripture says circumspectly, which means to circle circumspectly. So in other words, this is unusual to me. I'm not sure about this. I mean, there could be danger in this. I don't know how to deal with this, so I take it in. I look around it. I look at its edges. I see what it is. What is it about this? Maybe there's something here. I walk circumspectly about the new things of life. I don't have to rush into every fad and fashion that the world's trying to give me. I don't have to run into the new things or nothing. I got a satisfaction about something. I got something that's worked for me and don't want to run that, so I walk circumspectly. No, see, I'm saying, I look at it. I watch it. Don't run in like a fool, but we watch and we careful. You know, the saints have always done that. The world looks at it as foolish. Some of the young people sometimes look at it as foolish when the older ones say, no, pray about that. No, don't rush into that. But brother, I love her. Okay. I mean, I know you love her because she's the prettiest thing in town. I mean, I know you love her because that's what people do. But I'm going to tell you, walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. Look around something. They've taught carefulness in courtship. They talk carefulness in marriage. They talk carefulness in the new things that come out. There's a new way of music. There's a new beat. There's a new thing. The saints have always taught, walk circumspectly with that. Be careful with what you're doing. Is that all right? Be careful with what you're doing. Your soul's at stake. And their spirits. Now, Brother Marty, I am not one and never have been. Anybody knows me, tell you. I don't believe that there is a devil behind every tree. And I don't believe that everything God made in this world is bad. I don't believe that every little children's song that don't say Jesus is bad. I don't believe that everything is bad. But I do believe there's fowls of the air. Because I've got to deal with the things that like that, and I know what there is. There's things that's affecting people in their life. And it's true. And he wants to take away the thing that God is bringing to bless your life. There is something that bless your life. The greatest blessings can be the simplicities. the things that God has given us and all. And the world comes in, and the old saying is that everything that glitter is not gold. But the old enemy puts a lot of glitter and shine and sparkle. Come rush into this, and I'm fired up and ready to go into that. You know, when things like that happen, I like to just say, wait, just wait. Maybe it's a little bit of my personality. I'm not the rush-in type guy. Usually I have to think about things and do like that. But it's wisdom to not rush into things. So the fowls of the air. I believe that we live in a very peculiar and dangerous time. And I believe that we have been affected more by the things around our world than we think we have been. I think that the spirit of the enemy is rampant around us, and if we're not careful, we become numbed. We become desensitized to the things that we once would have been mindful of, and those kind of things. We can be very, very, it's been around, yeah, I'm tired of dealing with these things. I'm tired of dealing and with it, working with it. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, I want to look at what Jesus says about this particular scripture in the 19th verse. Hear ye therefore the parable, 18th verse. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one and catch away that which was sown in his heart, which is he which received the seed by the wayside. So here was the way Jesus put this. When a seed is sown and you receive that seed, but you don't put it into your life. You know, it's hard to really understand something until you have experienced this. I believe the scripture is talking about the actual experience of it. You know what I'm saying. I can say I believe that Jesus is the great healer. Jesus is the great physician. Right, I can have the knowledge, the understanding of that in my head. I can say that, but I don't really have that until God has performed that in my life. And within that, then there becomes a solid understanding of it. There was a man in the scriptures that was blind. And Jesus comes by, I believe, on the Sabbath day on this one, and he heals the blind man. Well, the Pharisees was after the Lord anyway, and they was up in arms about it, if you remember this story. They was trying to get Jesus on some account, and so they went to the blind man's parents, and they said to the blind man's parents, "Tell us." They're the authorities. They're the one that can get them in trouble. They say to them, "Tell us now about this situation with your son." Well, they was in this situation to where if we say what happened, then we're going to be in trouble, right? And so they played the middle game and they weren't going to tell it. Now, I know they knew, but they weren't going to get involved in it. And so they tell these Pharisees, "He's of age. Yeah, he's our son, and we can tell you, but we know not. We know he was blind. He's of age. You go ask him because he's old enough to speak for himself." So they go to the blind man in hopes of a terrible testimony of the Lord. Tell Jesus is some kind of criminal. Nah, he paid me to say this. You know, he's a fraud. You know, whatever it was. They go to the blind man and says to the blind man, "Is this true? I was blind." Yeah. Right? And they said, "Well, Okay? Give God the credit. For we know this man's a sinner. And the blind man is in his same situation. But he had a life's experience. Yes. Folks, listen. The devil's going to steal what's not nailed down. It's just true. He's going to rob from you the great and good things of your life. The fowls of the air is going to come and peck your stems off. He's going to take it to his nest. Your potential of fruit's going to be ruined if you don't have it nailed down. If you don't have that as an experience of my life that Jesus has done something for me, this blind man said, I don't know what you're talking about. This is what I know. I was blind, and now I see. Yeah, listen. You play your politics over here. You play your politics over here. You do your thing. You make your accusations. You do all that. But as for me, I was a blind man. And now I see. And I'm going to tell you, there can be people come along and they can print it in the paper. This guy was a fraud. So-and-so said that they saw him walking without his cane. Somebody can say that, but I'm going to tell you, you'll never dissuade that blind man that he was not blind. You will never make him believe that he wasn't healed. I was blind and now I see. I want to tell you, when the Word of God comes, we need to focus that. We need to put that into our life and put that in there till the devil can't rob it, because he's going to steal everything that you just hear and say that's a good idea. I wonder, if the truth be known, how many people that's lived for the Lord that we know that's been a part of us and been there that is long gone now, backslidden and long gone, was simply because they didn't let that experience get down into them till that become a reality. That there's a relationship that I have with the Lord where He speaks to me, where He says something to me. I mean, if you could feel the inspiration that I felt from this message when I looked at those plants, God was real to me again. I said, He's done that before. I feel that He wants me to say this. That was a reality. You can't take it from me. The devil can't take it from me. I got this one. You know, God done something for me. I was blind, and now I see. And all the criticism, all of the gainsayings about what the Lord can do, all that Jesus stuff, I see a lot of times these old atheists saying, oh, that's a myth. That old thing's a myth. That don't work. And that's all fabricated in their own mind. Well, I'm going to tell you, I got an incredible mind then, because of what the Lord can do when He's doing those kind of things. I mean, the times that the Lord has just performed to me, where I've said, oh, Lord, that, I know it's You in these kind of situations. You know, I got some experiences as a minister that's not just unique to ministers, but because I have the labor and job. I went to Holly Hill one time, and I don't think my family was just too keen on going, and we always done it together, so I said, well, I understand those things, and I'll make it good for you. We'll go to we get down there, we'll go to the beach. We'll go over to Charleston. Bribing them a little bit, at least that they feel good about going. Bribe them a little bit, do that. So we said, we'll go to the beach. I already said it, so that was, I was going to do it if it's possible, take them to the beach. Got down there, and Brother Clint comes, and I already told him we're going to the beach, right? So he comes and says, like in the end of the conversation, he is, oh, by the way, Brother Marty, did you know you're the only minister here? Well, I'm the only one I've seen. No, he said, you're the only one here. What was it? Wednesday, two services. Thursday, two services. And Friday morning. And then Brother Jerry Lennon was coming on Friday. And he said, you're going to be the only one here. Really? Well, I already told him tomorrow is we're going to the beach. We're down there on Tuesday night, I think, and Wednesday go to the beach or whatever it was, or Tuesday go to the beach. And I already told him, so what are we going to do that? I went into the room that evening, and I sat down in the chair they had in there, and I did my Bible and my little notepad that I almost never read anything off of, but I write some stuff down. I put it there on the lap, and I just stood there, and I didn't turn to pay. I didn't do anything. I just sat there and was like, Lord, looks like I need some help. Oh, that was a good thought. I wrote down a thought. That was inspiring. I wrote it down. You know, in just a few minutes, Sister Mary, I mean just a few minutes, I wrote down five inspiring to me thoughts. I said, Lord, now how do you want these preached? The answer was just the way I gave them to you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Try to take it from me. Say it ain't true. Say it ain't true. Brother Marty, you're a psycho. That ain't happening. It ain't true. It doesn't matter. I needed it. I can't get a thought on my own. I can't come up with stuff like, I can't put inspiration with it. I can't do those kind of things. And a bang, 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 the Lord gave me five just like that. I kept my promise to my children and was loaded up, ready to go. You can't take it from me. The devil, the fowls, can't steal that one. Because he said the word, when it comes and you receive the word, but you don't understand it or you don't take it in, you don't make it a part of your life, it can be robbed. It can be stolen from you. Many people that once worshiped with us moved away from that position because they didn't nail it down. They didn't get it to the place that they should have. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve and intended the relationship that He had with them. He made that. He walked with them in the cool of the evening. He communed with them and them with Him, and they were His, and He was their God, and that was the way that He had created them to be. And He said there, and it represents the choice, that the will that He gave mankind. It was not. It was one thing to say that you have the capacity to make a bad choice, but there's nothing to make a bad choice about. And God set in the midst of the garden two trees. One was a tree of life, and one was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And He set them in the middle. And He said, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, but of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of this. So what happens? A fowl. A fowl had a place there of, what does that mean? We still debate that. What does that mean? This tree of good and evil. What does that even mean? And the devil comes along and says, oh, he only said that because, wait. That doesn't match up with the nature of God, that God deceived us into thinking something. If you know God, you know God doesn't do that. You know, there is a thing. I've had plenty of debates with people, religious debates with people, that they said something that I had no knowledge of at all. And I said, I don't believe it. Why don't you believe it? Because I know God. I know God, and you just said something that I don't know about the specific. It's just not God. God isn't like that. That isn't God. God is altogether true. He loves truth. He is truth. There's no, so I can understand. No, that's it. And the devil comes by and says to Eve, oh, you. He said, God said not to eat this. Oh, well, you can surely eat of it. And then what? She looked. I'm going to tell you, it wasn't nailed down. The relationship wasn't nailed down enough. I know they walked in the cool of the evening, but I'm going to tell you, the relationship there, there was something there that the devil was actually able to get into. John Wesley wrote he actually preached a sermon. It was put in a book. And it gave me such insight that I mention it from time to time. His message was, the name of it was, is Salvation Greater Than the Garden. And it was an incredible insight to me into the workings of God and people relationship. And his message was about how Adam and Eve knew God as God creator. But which is limited with the, what love is. They loved God, but it was limited in what it was because he was God creator to them. But we know him as God redeemer. A greater salvation than is the garden. The relationship that's built in salvation supersedes the garden experience. When you say, oh, I'd have loved to live in the Garden of Eden. You're shortchanging yourself. There's a better garden now in the relationship with the Lord. And that's what the fowls are going to want to steal. They're going to want to steal your relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't want you to pray a prayer that gets answered by the Lord and builds the relationship. They're going to take your faith. They're going to take it away. And they're going to do it by entertaining you. They're going to do it by the things that they've introduced into the world. They're going to rob from you the things. They're going to steal the precious things. We don't, maybe we preach it, I don't know. Maybe we don't. We're in a time that I believe, and especially from me still seeing the measure of devotion that people that are that I have contact with in foreign lands and different places, the measure of devotion that they can have is just incredible. Their days of fasting, their intensity of prayers, their willingness to do it. We live in a time that one of the biggest dangers to us is lethargy. It's indifference. We don't feel the edge of things like the older generations did. They don't feel the need always of those kind of things. I remember it was him or he told the testimony, but I don't know if many even know him. It was Brother Ralph Beasley. I know that somebody knows who Brother Ralph Beasley was because I think he was a family member. The Beasleys. Anyway, there was a story told, he either told it or that was told about him. I know that he's connected with it. About how that they used to farm and do those kind of things. And regularly, I mean regularly, at a certain time in the day, he would stop his work. Tractor, whatever he was doing, at a certain time at midday, would stop so that he could go and get down and pray. He prayed in the mornings. He stopped. It's time to stop, and it's time to pray because he saw the value of prayer. He saw the value of his connection with the Lord, and he didn't want the fowls to take the things from him that was sowed in his life. And so the experience, I wonder how many blessings he got from that. Sometimes it's hard to do in the flesh. Sometimes it's hard to do. And especially in an affluent society like we have with so much and all that, sometimes it's just, those things can be hard to do. But the Lord wants the relationship. It's built by the Word. Built by the Word. It's built by the Word of God. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And wants the relationship to where every one of us can have a relationship to where in some ways or another, when a gainsayer gainsays, or when the old devil visits you in the middle of the night and tries to make you to doubt, or whatever that you got a plain testimony. No, I was blind. Salvation that doesn't change anything is not salvation. It isn't salvation. That's the world's view about salvation. Some kind of a title that you can put on your life to buy it right here. Give me a title. this is, put a big, I'm saved. A Jesus hat. Or put a bump sticker on my car. Jesus saved. Something like that that denotes something about my life. If it doesn't change your life, it isn't anything. Because that's what it came to do. It came to change something. And the blind man said, I was blind and now I see. Do you suppose that he forgot that in his lifetime? Oh, what was it? What was that? No, I'm going to tell you. That was his testimony. Sister Mary, I'm telling you. That man's testimony through his lifetime was, I think that, give me liberty, but in our time, it would be like this. There would be people that say, I'm going to go see that guy. I'm going to ask him myself. I'm going to ask him myself. And go to him, and the guy say, I was blind. And the Lord healed me of that blindness, and now I see. The Lord's interested in our physical bodies and our eyesight and all kind of that stuff. We have been a beneficiary. My wife would agree with me on this. We have been the beneficiary of many healings in our life. Some instantaneous, some miracles, some work out. I mean, God has done a lot for us. And I have a testimony, with Linda have the testimony, that there was a time in our life for a solid year and a half. We had quite a few children in a solid year and a half. Somebody was sick and had an issue physically in our lives. Somebody for a solid year and a half. And I kept testifying about it through that time, thinking that somehow maybe if I testified, it'd quit happening, because just as soon as one would see the appearance that they was getting better, somebody'd come down with something that was serious, from everything from something to the eyes to rashes. It was continual for all that time. To finally, there was a scripture that said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And I would say that over and over and over, and finally I just said I ain't even gonna say the first part of that anymore. I just would say, and the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Now, hey, I think they're getting a little better. Oh, I'm over there. And the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And you can say, Brother Marty, you're touched in the head. I'm telling you, touched or not, that's my experience in the Lord, and it's meaningful. I remind the Lord sometimes in prayer, Lord, thank you for that. We need you again. We need you another time. Yo, foul, I want to tell you, the fowls want to steal that away from us. He wants to steal the testimony that God is real. It isn't just about divine healing, folks. It's about the idea that Jesus Christ is real in our lives. He's real in that. He helps us drive. He helps us do the thing. He helps us overcome. He's in our lives working. He has become real. The resurrection of Jesus is proved by his people. Does Jesus live? Does he live? Is he real? He's real. One of my common statements that I say to my foreign friends in the conversations that we have, because sometimes in the middle of all of the devotion and stuff, they can come out with a way or a saying of looking at it that seems like they're excluding the idea that God is there. And my common expression to them over and over is, God is real. Don't diminish the reality of God. Don't think he's not there. Make him real. Make him real to your life. Believe that he's there with you. Believe that he's there. He's real. He'll show himself to be real. In the sixth chapter of John, Jesus says, lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not enter. Well, some of them said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? You've just heard. If you could understand this, if you'll take this and put this in, that is an incredible statement. You know what the Lord was actually saying? He was saying that you can be a part of me. It was an invitation. It was an invitation. What a beautiful eye. They looked at it as gruesome, as hard to hear? Who can do such a thing as this? They look, the Word of God, that was an invitation to them to say that I will allow you to take on my essence. Wow, what a beautiful thing. I'm going to die for you and give you a part of myself, the Son of God. But they allowed the fowls of the air to come and take away the seed that was sown. Robbed them. Robbed them from future in heaven. Robbed them from the blessings of Christ that was going to evade their life. It was going to make you a better husband. Where are you going, brother? Get back here. You got trouble. You need God. And it says that from that time, many of his disciples walked no more with him. Where are you brothers going? No, it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? They got robbed. They robbed from all the blessings and the chains of their life and their eternal hope. They got robbed. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, will you go also? Peter says, to whom will they go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, oh, Peter, sound like you got a hold of something. I ain't nowhere else to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, we need the Lord, and we get robbed so much. I got some friends in Pakistan that I have known them, talked with them on a fairly regular basis. Arshad and Nabia. Arshad is the brother, and Nabia is his wife. They got a cutest little adopted boy, and that's the family. And Arshad has a temper. I don't know what all happened in their life. It'd be impossible to know for me, but Arshad's got a temper. And when I first run into it, and he did not deny it, he beats his wife regularly. He makes life absolutely miserable for him. One night, I asked him how things were going, and he had to rush her to the hospital because he knocked a tooth loose, and she was bleeding. Last time, he knocked her into something and hurt her back, and it's a regular occurrence on this. I tell you, I let him have it. Every scripture that I can come up with, I'm telling you, he assures me, I won't do it again. I told him, what if the Lord would do you that way? Do you know that we're to be examples of Christ loving the church? Over and over. And he repents. Over and over he's repented because he keeps doing it over and over. That family has allowed the fowls to rob it. She has lost. She's broken. She hurts. He shows her almost no affection and warmth. He admits this. I'm not taking a side here. I'm telling you what he says about her. He will say things like that. I wish I'd never married her. Those kind of things. He told me one time. He said, "Oh, brother, you don't understand Pakistan. It's very common over here for a man to keep his wife in line." I said, "I don't have to know your culture, brother. Let me give you some scripture. Here's a believer. I'm going to give you some scripture about what this is about, okay? The fowls of the air has taken what God intended to be a beautiful picture of love, and it represents the relationship. It's in the scripture plane. Take time to prove it, but the relationship that he explains is one of Christ and the church. The husband and the wife. And the wife is to be in subjection to her husband in all things. But it's beautiful because the all things takes in the idea of a Christ love that would die for her happiness, die for her well-being, die for her to be taken care of, because that was Christ the husband. And it's a beautiful picture, and if you separate it, I've tried to answer the questions of those as an independent thing. You can't answer the questions there independently. Those two go together to answer the question. And do you know how many get robbed? The old devil's waiting there. He's waiting there to take away the precious things in people's life. The Bible says that God made man kind. Male and female made he them. And the world can argue about that all they want to. But God made them male and female. Male and female. And if you look at it, just as give you a challenge, look at the way that the devil is doing in our society now, in the world, and basically in the world, and see if it isn't a direct slap to the creation story. Great, a direct slap to the beginnings of God's creation. God said that He done it, and this was the order. Everything about it they hate. You know, in the scriptures where the devil was directly involved with people like Legion and the lunatic and those kind of things, do you know they had something in common? For one, they was always naked. Why? Because it goes against the original story. We'll slap God in the face with that. We don't accept that, God. We don't accept it. The devil is saying, when I get a hold of them, this is what they're going to do. And now the devil's getting a hold of people and telling them that they are not male and female. It's a slap at God's creation. Why did God take the time to say something so obvious? Why? He actually took the time of all that He could have said. He actually made a point in the creation to say, I made them male and female. Well, of course He did, Lord. Why did You even state something so obvious? There's so many things to say about things, and He said that I made them male and female. There's a reason why God put that in there. Because there was an order to male and female. There is an actual difference that He wanted to be denoted in His Word. I don't have to know all of those kind of things, but I know what the Word of God says. And I know this, that the fowls of the air are waiting for the seeds. And when those seeds aren't come to fruition, they don't do it, the devil's going to rob them. And I'm going to tell you, young people, old people, all people, male and females, there's nobody immune to this. If he can come in and steal something, he's a thief and a robber, he's a murderer, he's a hater, he's an accuser, and he's going to come and rob you of the precious things in your life. There is a remedy. There is something that can keep it from happening. And I want to tell you, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But the famous scripture of it all is through Christ, I can do all things. Through Christ that strengthens me, I can win this battle. I can have victory over the things in my life. I can overcome these kind of things. The Word of God can lodge in my heart and not be stolen by the enemy. Oh, he's there to steal. He's going to try to steal. He's going to try to disrupt in every way he can. And there is a place that the Lord makes. There is a scripture that says, I won't get this in the right place, but there's a scripture that says that there is a way. It says eagle, referring, I think in this passage, referring to the vultures. But there is a place that the eagle's eye cannot see. Now, where can an eagle's eye look? Talking about those fowls again, the vultures. And there's a scripture in the New Testament that says that where the carcass is, Sister Mary, there will the vultures, the eagles, be gathered together. They sense the flesh. They'll move in on the flesh and take advantage of our fleshly ways. But there's a place that the eagle's eye can't see, and it's hidden God. It's in the hollow of His hand. When we have a relationship with the Lord, it doesn't call for perfections of our persons. I'm saying as humans. It calls for the dedication and devotion to the God that created us. It calls to the devotion and the love. They asked one time, what is the great commandment? And the Lord didn't say, if you'll excuse me, He didn't say divine healing. That's the great commandment. He didn't say the way you dress is the great commandment. Keep the modesty. He said what everything flows from. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you know that the gospel was made and presented in a way that will transcend all time, space, and people everywhere for all times, all races, all people, all genders? Everything, the gospel was made to be above. It will go through all. It will be effective through all time. And there is places in the world that don't dress the way we do, but God didn't take the time to explain that out in every culture. He simply said to love the Lord thy God. And modesty was important, and it means that you can be different as long as you're modest. It means that there's a love of God that projects that into all of our lives. So what's the great commandment? To love the Lord thy God. And the second's like unto it. And this is what he put the emphasis on too. You respect those that are around you. It'll take care of all the problems. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's like unto it. You got people that's made in the image of God. Love them too. And I'll find out that now what is the doctrinal points and what all is that. And I'll say, what compels me? What compels me? But Paul said the love of Christ constraineth me. He constraineth me. What's he saying? I don't think that he was meaning there. I don't really don't think that he was meaning there that his love for Christ is what constrained him. I think he was saying that Christ's love for me, it's so great and wonderful. I can't you know what I'm saying? You know, somebody that you just don't want to disappoint. You love them so much. I don't want to You know, many of mothers have put themselves in a position to where their children would behave because they did not want to. They just didn't want to disappoint mom. She's been too good. Or dad, I don't want to be disruptive to him. He's been so good. Or she's been so good to me. Her love constrains me. She loves me so much she'd do anything for me, and I just can't hurt her. I think that's what Paul was saying when he said the love of Christ constrains me. I want to behave myself because I don't want to injure such a great love for me. He loves me so much. And the devil sets ever hating that, and he wants to rob that, and so he wants to interject the next new song, the next new fad. He wants to interject something in there going to take your attention away from the lover of your soul. He's going to put something in there that is going to start robbing and stealing the precious time. Now, I want to just say this. I won't be too much longer. But I just want to say this. This is the way I see things. I think the most precious commodity that we're allowed is time. Time. Thank God. Time. As a man that's running out, obviously, I look at the past. Somebody said something about being 40, and I remember our birthday party, maybe somebody, the birthday party I had at 40 in the old chicken coop at Monarch. I would turn 40, and they had a party for me there in the old chicken. It wasn't a chicken coop. They converted it in. We loved it. Some of them didn't like it. Well, put him in a chicken coop. Well, if you won't put anybody in a chicken coop, just well put me in it. We loved it. It was a nice place to be at a camp meeting. And anyway, it was 40. And I looked back at that and said, 40? 22 years ago. Can you believe that? 22 years ago, I was 40. So it was crazy. I'm running out of time. Time is precious. So this is the way I look at it. When somebody steals something from you, that it took you time to get, or it's going to take you time to replace, then what's wrong with stealing? It is still the most precious commodity that you got. Time. And when you take time of your life, the most valuable commodity, and you give it to God and say, my time Oh, I'll give money. I'll give anything else. It's all about time. But time is money in a sense. And if you steal $100 lawnmower off me and I got to replace it and it, I only work for $10 an hour, you just took 10 hours of my life that I've got to give to that. Our most precious commodity is time. And when you love someone, and it's not necessarily what you want to do, but you do it for them. Because I love them, I'm willing to give them my precious commodity. I got a commodity of time. And what time I have, I told somebody recently, I feel like that God has really blessed me at 62 years old. I still can run miles. I still can exercise. I can still climb the mountains. I still can work. I can do that. And I feel like I'm a strong person at this age. And I want to give it to God. I want to give that time. Maybe I can do something. I can work and give hours. And I'll be honest with you, I've been up on my property cutting firewood that I knew I was going to sell it. And the money that I was going to get from it, I was going to feed the orphan children and the street children in Africa. And I was going to do that. And such a joy would well up in me to be there working, to know that there was a little mouse was going to be fed. It was a joy to me to do it. And I'm going to tell you what the devil's going to try to steal off of you. He's going to steal your time. He's going to take the time that you have in this life to do the holy, righteous, to do the things of God, to take that. He's going to rob that. And if anything, I believe that the devil's made inroads into, it is that he steals. He robs. And I said one time, you know, out loud, I guess, but to the Lord, well, if I ain't doing anything else, why not do this? That's where the devil's got us. I ain't got nothing to do anyway. Oh, folks, listen, there's a lot to do. There's plenty to do. And the devil wants to rob us of peace and joy and take our time and take our families and move us away from those things. It said that the sower went forth to sow, and after he sowed that the fowls came down and he stole away that which was in their heart. It took it away. And let's not let the devil take our precious things. You pray for me.